Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Last week we began this series that I've entitled Summer in the Psalms, amen? And how many of you remember last week was like record-breaking, ridiculous temperatures? So I think the title was fitting that we are already kind of navigating our way into summer. And how many of you are already in summer mode? Raise your hand if you're already in summer mode. Any teachers already? Like, you're ready for it. You might be there mentally, but you still got to go to work. So summer mode is coming upon us quickly, and, you know, it's the opportunity. I don't know about you, but if you have not got your summer body ready for the beach, well, you only got like a couple weeks. So get after it. But I want us to get into the Word, and the Lord laid this upon my heart to start this series out of the book of Psalms. And I believe there's so many powerful, powerful truths that just this book brings to light. And so we're going to be traveling from different chapters and verses throughout the book of Psalms. And I pray every single time that we read that we'd glean more and more. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise the Lord for Sister Claudia. I pray that we would glean more and more and more truth and knowledge of who the Lord is. Amen? So if you have your Bible, how many of you brought your Bible to church with you tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. Open up your Bibles tonight to Psalms chapter 8. I'll give you a moment to find that. When you're there, say amen. Amen. Got some quick Bible page turners in the house. All right, so Psalms chapter 8, we're going to start with verse 1. We're actually going to read this entire chapter. So it says this, I'm reading out of the NIV. Yours may read a little different, but it says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. He says, you have set your glory in the heavens. It says, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Verse 3 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, he says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them and human beings that you care for them? He said, you have made them a little lower than angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You've made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. He says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Amen. Let's quickly pray for tonight's service. Lord, we just give you all of this time, and we just ask, Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. You have the pulpit tonight. You have the platform, Lord. And so may your word speak to the deepest places of our hearts. May it challenge us, Lord. May it speak truth, Lord. May you reveal your son to us tonight in a beautiful way, Lord. And Father, we just ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. So I want us to look at this chapter tonight, and hopefully I can get through everything that the Lord laid on my heart. I want us to notice verse 1. Let's go ahead and just look at that. You can kind of keep your Bible marked there. In verse 1, it says, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Did you know, church, that not everyone thinks that? Not everyone thinks that God's name is majestic. Amen? If you took a poll, if you went to the mall right now and you asked 100 people to say, how majestic do you think God's name is? Some people may not even acknowledge God as majestic at all. Amen? Some people may be completely and utterly, you know, just ignorant of who God really is. If you polled 100 people, you'd probably get 100 different answers. But the Bible is clear here. It says, how majestic is your name in all the earth? You know, not everyone is in awe of God. Not everyone is looking at God the same way. Not everyone believes that God's name is majestic, wonderful, excellent. Not everyone's opinion of God is even a good one. Amen? People think of the Lord completely differently, no matter who you ask. But here's the deal. Our opinions, church, don't make God's name majestic. I'll say that one more time. Our opinions do not make his name majestic. His name alone is majestic. Amen. His name alone is majestic. We have the great honor of giving him glory. Amen. This is our offering to the Lord. But God's name alone is already majestic. Psalms 148 in verse 13, it says this. It says, let them praise the name of the Lord. How many of you just praised the name of the Lord? Amen. We just had a time of worship. We were worshiping Jesus. We were praising the name of the Lord. It says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. Exalted means taken to a high place. It means above the rest. It means like it's the highest mark that you can get to. It says, his name alone is exalted. And listen to what it goes on to say. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. So how high is his name? I think sometimes we don't give God the glory due to his name. Because his name, as scripture is describing it to us, it says his splendor, his name alone is exalted. That means that no other name exists there. There's no other name in the realm and category of the highness and the awesomeness of our God. Amen. There's nobody that it even compares to how awesome God is. And I love how it says his splendor is above the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, I've been in an airplane a few times. Anybody ever been in an airplane? Raise your hand. All right, some of you need to get out more. Okay, I've been in an airplane several times, and it's fun. I don't mind. How many of you don't mind flying? Anybody terrified of flying? All right, a couple of y'all. That's all right. The Lord is with you. Amen. You will land safely. I landed safely every time that I've flown. But you know, when you're up in a plane, for those of you that have ever been in a plane, or maybe you've just seen like a photo on Google, you're up there and most planes will take you to 30, 40, 50,000 feet. Now that's pretty high. This ceiling's about 20-ish in here. And if any one of us fell from there, we'd probably end up with some kind of broken bone. 50,000 feet, you get to see just a little glimpse of the earth below you, right? I've flown a lot of times from Texas back over the north to the northwest where I'm from to Idaho, and you fly over places like Colorado and Utah, and you look down at these huge mountains that if you're standing on the ground in the city, they look like they go into the heavens, but when you're in a plane, you're 50,000 feet and they look like nothing. And the Bible says that God's name is above the earth. That means that, like, when God is looking at the earth from where he's at, his vantage point is much higher than 50,000 feet. We just get to see 50,000 feet with this little area under us because we're going 500-600 miles an hour in a plane. And it looks like we're like, whoa, we're way up here. But the Bible goes on further to say that his name is above the earth and the heavens. Now, I don't really know the measurement for how high the heavens are, because we have the earth, and then we have the galaxy, and then the heavens are like, and his name is what? Above the heavens. His name is above the heavens, church. I want that to sink into our heart just for a moment. The God that you serve, the God that has called you, like we read last week, out of the mud and out of the mire, the one that has lifted us out of the slimy pit, the one that has set our feet upon the rock. The Bible says that his name is above the heavens and the earth. Did you know, church, that creation is attached to his name? Creation is attached to his name. What do I mean by that? When people marvel at the beauty that this world has to offer. Some of you have been to the Great Lakes. Some of you have been to, you know, oceans and beaches, and you've been to high mountain places and different things. I've got to see the Grand Canyon. Has anybody ever seen the Grand Canyon? It's just a big crack. Hate to break it to you. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, just a big crack. Had a conversation with a brother of mine. I ain't going to reveal his name, but he did not believe me that there was a river at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. I was like, dude, how do you think the canyon was made? Anyways, getting off track here. But when people marvel at the beauty of this world, the Grand Canyon, the Himalayas, you know, all these beautiful places in the world, it isn't because the world itself was beautiful, church. It's because the world was spoken into being by the beautiful one. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. See, his beauty is lined throughout the fabric of creation. His beauty, his wonder, his majesty is literally entwined in the fabric of creation. It says, now the earth was formless and it was empty. It says, darkness was over the surface of the deep and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Verse 3, and says, and God said, let there be light. And what? There was light. See, the earth was formless until God said, amen. The earth was nothing. It wasn't beautiful. It didn't have any character. It didn't have any wonderful flowers and trees. It didn't have mountains and rivers and lakes. It didn't have fish, you know, in the sea. It didn't have birds in the sky. It didn't have animals roaming throughout it until God said, church. And the scripture shows that the earth was nothing. There was no beauty within it. It was just this orbiting globe of darkness until God spoke creation into being. Until by the word of God, he spoke it into being, and all of a sudden, poof, it came to life. And I know I can speak for myself when I say this, but the same way that God, church, created something beautiful by his spoken word in the earth is the same way that he has called our dark and dead souls into a life in the light by the powerful name of Jesus. The very same God that is able to create anything has the ability to transform your heart. Amen? The very same God that when he said, let there be light, and there was light, surely he can change your life. Surely he can turn your life around. Surely he can conquer any sickness. Surely he can transform any circumstance. Surely God is able to do it because from the powerful name of Jesus and only for the powerful name of Jesus, all things have been created. His name, church, his name is the name above all names, whether this world likes it or not. Amen? Whether the world wants to tear the name of Jesus out of the history books or whether the world wants to tear the name of Jesus Christ out of, you know, just the fabric of our society and try to just diminish or try to put the light of Jesus under a bowl, my friends, you cannot suppress the name of Jesus because his name is higher than this world. Amen? His name is higher than the rulers of this age. His name is higher than the sickness and disease. His name is higher than the heavens. His name is higher than the earth. You cannot vote him in and you cannot vote him out. His name is the name above all names. His name, church, will outlast and outendure, and his name will never be forgotten. It's one of the things I love about him. Though a lot of people try to rob God, you know, glory from his name. A lot of people try to, you know, rob God from the glory that is due to his name cannot be touched. Because in that first verse that we read, it says, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It says, who have set your glory above the heavens. God's name, church, isn't even under the heavens. That's how high and glorious it is. I wish I had a tape measure that long. Just to see how high that is. See how wonderful his name is. His name is the name at which demons tremble. Amen? His name is the name at which storms cease. And it's only by his name which men can be saved. Only the name of Jesus. Amen? And the Bible even says that one day, every knee will bow to that name and confess that name as Lord. Amen. Somebody give the Lord praise tonight. Are you awake? All right. I will run over there and wake you up if you're not. Verse 2, let's keep going. Psalms 8:2 says this, through the praise of children and infants, You've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now, the Hebrew words that are used here is olel, which means children, and yanek, which means infants. And both actually are referring to nursing infants, but it can describe a child up to like 3 years old, like a toddler, if you will. And so through their praise, child and infants has been established a stronghold. Now, sometimes when we think of the word stronghold, we think of it in the demonic sense. We hear, oh, there's a stronghold on this person's life. We think that that's like an oppression from the enemy. In this case, the word is actually, the description of, for that word stronghold is actually means like a safe place. It means a place of covering. It means a place of refuge. And so here he's saying, through the praise of children and infants, you've established a place of refuge against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Now notice what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist is contrasting the weakness of infants. How many of you know that infants are like the most innocent and weak? They're fragile. This is why God's heart is for children. Because only he could defend a child. Amen. Only a good parent could defend a child. And so we see here this contrast the psalmist is making between the weakness of infants with the enemies of God. The weakness of infants with the enemies of God. And I love that verse in 1 Corinthians. I was automatically reminded of this in chapter 1. In verse 27, it says this: God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And it says, and God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Amen? God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And so the word is actually saying here that he declares that even the words of praise from the most helpless, the words of praise from the most weak, feeble, foolish, or immature are used by God to defend his people. I'll say that one more time. He is declaring that the words of praise from the most helpless, the child, the baby, the infant, the child in the spirit. Get where I'm going with this. The young person in the spirit. You could have been born again yesterday. And listen, there is a powerful moment that happens. There's something that is ordained in the heavens that when you begin to praise God and worship God, something shifts. Right now, when the church was worshiping, you know, there's a spiritual battle that is actually taking place. It's not a Christian karaoke moment for us to just sing along with a few songs and just listen to the nice music that's being played. It's not a moment for that. It's a moment for us to begin to worship the Lord. Because as we worship the Lord, there is a place of refuge that begins to encamp around every single one of God's people that the enemy has no access into. As we begin to praise God, as we begin to worship the Lord, your praise to the Lord sets up a wall of protection from your enemy, Satan. Your praise begins to set God's power forth to silence the accusation of the enemy. I don't know about you, but I've had my bouts with the enemy. I've had those moments where the enemy just accuses and accuses and accuses. How many of you have ever gone through something like that? You fail God, you fall short. And there's moments where, you know, we fall short and the enemy's just pounding you. He's just coming at you. He's just relentless. I used to say it this way, but there's an old saying that says, you wouldn't hit a guy with glasses, would you? And I used to tell my youth ministry, I said, the devil is a guy that would hit a guy with glasses. And the devil is a guy that would kick a guy when he's down. He's a cheap shot. I'm calling it what it is. He's a cheap shot. The devil will use any opportunity that he can to devour your life. Any opportunity that he can. The devil is just like the Bible describes in 1 Peter 5. It talks about how the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Who does the lion go after? The strong or the weak? The weak. He goes after the one that's got a limp. Can't keep up with the rest of the herd. He's the antelope that, you know, tried to jump the river that twisted his ankle. And guess what? Now he's prey for the devil. He's always going to go after the weak one. But the Bible says that when we begin to worship the Lord, church, when the children of God, when the infants of God, when the people of God begin to praise the Lord, something happens in the spirit where God begins to encamp around his people in this most awesome place of refuge. And right now, when I was able to just kind of take over the from transition from worship into the message, and I told you what I told you about my personal battle with my breathing, I want you to know that when I'm worshiping God, it's not something that I'm necessarily doing just, you know, yes, of course, I'm doing it to exalt the name of God. But I realize the power that it has on my life. That when I worship, the Lord protects me. Amen. When I begin to praise God, the Lord begins to encamp around me. Amen. When I begin to thank God, when that overflow of thanksgiving begins to flow from my lips, I know that the Lord is doing a work in my life. And guess what? It goes even further than that. I'm not just protected, but he silences the mouth of my enemy. That all those words of condemnation, all those words of accusation, all those condemning words that the enemy says time and time again to your life, all those grave clothes that he tries to dig up and he says, look at who you are. Look at who you've been. Look at all the things that you've done. There's no way that God could ever forgive you of that. The Bible says that when we begin to worship, church, it recalibrates our heart to go back to that place where it silences the mouth of the enemy in your life. And all of a sudden, the enemy's like, he ain't got nothing to say. I love winning those arguments. You just leave a person speechless. They're like, ugh. When I worship God, the devil's just like, I ain't got nothing. Why? Because he knows how powerful his name is. He knows how powerful his name is. He knows how wonderful and how majestic. And he says, I can't do anything. Do you know, church, that when you praise the Lord, it recalibrates your heart and your mind from even having listened to the lies of the enemy? You see, sometimes we lend our ear to the enemy. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because somebody says something. And we lend our ear to the enemy. We just stay still long enough to just hear that lie, hear that accusation, hear that thing that the enemy is saying. But when we begin to worship, church, it's like it plugs our own ears to hearing those lies, and it protects us. And it reminds us, church, of what God has said concerning our life. We need to worship Jesus. We need to be thankful 24/7. Amen. Praise to the Lord is that powerful, church. But think about this just for a second. The opposite can be true as well. The opposite can be true as well. What does that mean? Some of you may have left the door open for attacks from the enemy because of ungratefulness. Sometimes we may have found ourselves susceptible to attacks from the enemy because, listen, if we're not praising, we're not protected. If we're ungrateful, then it's like we've left the door open. If we're ungrateful, it's like we've stepped out of the covering of God. And all of a sudden, we're exposed, right? See, if you're in a battle, the last place you want to be is exposed. You want to be hidden. You want to be protected. You want to be guarded, right? You don't want to be out in the open for the enemy to be able to do anything in your life. You've heard me mention this quote before, but if God is enthroned when we praised, who is enthroned when we complain? If the name of the Lord is enthroned when we praise, now listen, it's not our praises that hold him up. His name's already standing alone. Amen? We already talked about that. His name's higher than the heavens. But when we worship the Lord, we give him the throne of our heart. Amen? But when we praise, who have we lent our heart to? See, what gets Christians sick a lot of times in the spiritual sense is ungratefulness. An unthankful heart, my friends, will turn all of a sudden the smallest thing into boils and sores over your life. An ungrateful heart will turn the smallest thing into some financial crisis in your life. An ungrateful heart opens the door to all of these things, church. And so is not our heart exposed to the accusation of the enemy when we complain? Of course it is. Are we not subject to the lies and the attacks of the enemy when we constantly wallow in unthankfulness towards to God? Absolutely. And so sometimes the loudest voice that we hear is the one that we've allowed to be enthroned on our heart. But the Lord has given us the key to silencing the enemy, and it is called praise. Amen. Will somebody thank the Lord tonight? Let's keep on going. Verse 3. Psalms 8:3. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. I want us to just think about this for a second. I've often had thoughts about heaven. How about you? Anybody ever have thoughts about heaven? I'll sit down and talk with my wife, and you know, we've asked those questions like, are we gonna know each other? You know, are we gonna live in the same house? You know, like, you know, John 14:6 talks about, you know, he's prepared a place for us, right? I'm sorry, prior to that. But he's prepared a place for us to go, right? Like, there's a mansion in heaven for us. And I'm wondering, like, does mine have a man cave? What does my mansion look like, right? Is my man cave, like, suited for the things that I like? You know, is it suited for my desires? What does it look like? God, is my dad going to know my name? God, what is heaven going to be like? And I love how the psalmist says, he's like, when I consider the heavens... Like he's pondering this. He's pondering not just the sky, he's pondering the place of heaven. And I think of, you know, all those questions. What life will be like in heaven? What will we have? What will we remember? And, you know, we could go on and on. Heaven is an incredibly vast thought. Amen? But the psalmist ponders on this very thing, and he doesn't stop there. He said, when I consider your heavens, and I consider the works of your fingers, and he says, and the moon and the stars which you've set in place... He's describing now not only a place, he's describing the works of God, he's describing things that God has made, and he's describing how God did it. He's like, you set these things in place. Now I ask myself this question, and I'll ask you the same thing tonight. When is the last time that we've thought of the Lord this way, as the owner of the heavens? When's the last time that we pondered about the Lord that way? When have we spent time to consider the works of his fingers? Or when's the last time that we looked at the moon and the stars and we thought, God put every single one of them in place? You look up to the heavens and, you know, I like going out of town. You know, because like in town, it's kind of hard to see the stars, right? Like it's not as nice. But if you go out of town just a little ways, maybe you go to the beach or somewhere, or you just get away from the city, all of a sudden you look up, and it's just like this vast galaxy. And the further kind of remote, in a remote place that you are, the more that you can see. And it's so wonderful. And I'll share the story. I'm not going to say who it was, but it was the funniest thing I ever heard. There's two people were talking, and they were on the phone together, and one of them was like, oh my gosh, do you see the moon? Like, whoa, it's crazy. It's so big right now. It's so full. It's beautiful. And the person on the other line was like, yes. Like, and they're like, wait, you see the same moon? And they were like 5 hours away from each other. But like, hold on, you see the same moon? Like, yes, there's only one moon. It's not a moon in this town and a moon in another town. It's the same moon, right? Like that we're all looking at. But I had this thought, and it reminded me of this. God is not this small, limited, finite, who can only handle certain things kind of God. God is the owner of the heavens. Amen? That is his property. If I go to your house, or you go to my house, you'll see how I've arranged things in my house. You'll see how I've arranged things in my kitchen. Don't open that one drawer, but you'll see everything else that looks nice. And you'll see that everything's got its place. Everything's got its arrangement. Everything's, you know, been set out in a certain way. And the Bible's describing here that when we look up, and we look up at the heavens, we look up and we see the stars, we see the moon, we see the sky. It should remind us that we serve a God who is not a God that is inactive. But God has done a lot of stuff. Amen? And sometimes I want us to just think about this and consider this tonight. Sometimes we're praying to our God. We're praying to the Lord, like we're begging him to do something, you know, when if we would just look up and see the glory that God has already set before us, how he holds the heavens high, how his splendor keeps the stars in place. If we would just consider who it is that we are praying to, we might change our prayer. So I think sometimes we pray like from a place of like, you know, God, oh, if you can. And be like that guy that's like, oh, Lord, you know, if it's your will, if you can, God. Do you realize that this planet is being suspended by God's glory right now? Amen. The stars aren't falling on us right now because God's like, right there. And his glory keeps it there. And until he says it can fly across the sky, then it flies across the sky. Amen. He's able to do all of these things, church. His splendor is what keeps the stars in place. His power keeps the moon orbiting the earth forever suspended in the sky. And if somebody could list, you know, everything that God does in one day, just think about that for 1 second. We got 24 hours today. What's today? The 15th, right? Today's May 15th of 2024. If right now we could record everything that God did today, for 8 billion people that are in existence on this planet, my friends, it would be too much to record. You want to know how I know that? John 21 and 25, I love this verse. It says, Jesus did many other things as well, and if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written. Now, I love that. It's given a description of Jesus. Jesus, how many of you know that Jesus was on this earth for what? 33 and a half years. Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years. That's not very long. You went to high school longer than that, right? 3.5 years, and it says Jesus did many other things. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the whole world, not a corner of the world, not like Rock of Ages would become a library and fill all these books full of things that Jesus did. He says, I suppose that the whole world would not have room enough for the books that would be written. Now, I pondered that because I said, he was in ministry for 3.5 years on this earth. How many things could he have accomplished in 3.5 years? But John knew exactly who Jesus was when he said in John 1:1, he said this, in the beginning was the Word. Amen. He said, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and he was with God when? In the beginning. And he says, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. So when John wrote John 21, 25, and the Holy Spirit inspired him to pen that down, John wasn't thinking about the 3.5 years of ministry that Jesus walked on the face of this planet. John knew that Jesus had been in existence forever. John was talking about day one, all the way into then, and all the way into the future, all the way into the present, all the way until Jesus takes us up to be with him in glory forever. You see, right now, if we could record what God has done for 8 billion people on this planet simultaneously today, there's not room enough, my friends, in just one day. In just one day of how much God has done. How many lives God has spared today. How many people God has rescued today. How many people the Lord has saved today. How many babies have come into this earth today. Amen. Just think about it. Just you alone. How much has he done for you today? Stop and think of how wonderful God is, church. The heavens, the works of his fingers, the beauty of his stars, and the orbit of the moon, they all point to one beautiful name, the name of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah 9 and 5 says this. I'm going to skip these names. It says, and the Levites, and then I'll just fast forward, said, nobody wants to hear me say, Hashabenaniah, whatever. I'll butcher these names. It says, and the Levites said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. He says, blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. Verse 6, he says, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens and even the highest heavens and all of their starry hosts. It says the earth and all that is on it. It says the seas and all that is in them. He said, you give life to everything and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Somebody bless the name of the Lord tonight. The multitudes of the heavens worship you. And so this next section of verses begins to bring light to our relationship with God. Let's read Psalms 8 and verse 4. It goes on to say this, so what is mankind that you are mindful of him? Human beings, that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands, and you put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. He starts off by asking the question, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? And human beings that you care for them. Every time I think about the Lord, I think that psalm. Who am I, Lord, that you'd even lend your ear to me? Who am I, God, that you would even have a purpose, a plan, an assignment for my life? Who am I, God? I'm just one person. And it's amazing to me how vast and how wonderful God is that he would care for each of us individually. He would care for our life, our needs. He would have purpose for every single one of us, that we're not just like all filed in line. You know, we're not just these robots that came out of a factory that, you know, are just all programmed the same. But every single one of us has an individual purpose and plan in his world. Amen? And the psalmist is asking, he's asking, why would a God so great, so glorious, be mindful of our life? Why would a God that is so big be thoughtful of one single person who is so minuscule in comparison to God, who is bigger than the heavens and the earth? And I love this verse in Job 7, verse 17. It says this, it says, what is man that you should exalt him and that you should set your heart on him? He said that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. See, the whole reason we're living now is because our heart is beating and God has given us his heart. See, if you're saved, if you know Jesus, if you have a relationship with the Lord, the whole reason you're existing right here and right now is because the Lord has given you his heart. That those who would choose to follow him, to carry into this world his heart so that this world could know him. This is the reason why the Lord is mindful of us. This is the reason why the Lord has looked at us as his creation. The only purpose for life on this planet is to know him and to make him known. I'll say it one more time. The only purpose that we have in this world, church, for life on this planet is to know him and to make him known. Psalm 106 verse 8 says, yet he saved them for his name's sake. He saved them for his name's sake to make his mighty power known. The whole reason that you are saved today, how many of you are saved this evening? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God for salvation. Amen. The whole reason that you are saved, the whole reason that the Lord was moving your heart, the whole reason that the Lord was reaching out to you, the whole reason that the Lord was calling your name, the whole reason that the Holy Spirit was tugging your heart on that day, on that night, on that moment when you met the Lord. The whole reason that he did that, church, is so that you could know him. And so that one day you could go from knowing him to making him known. Making him known in this world, church. Your message For your life is not about your mess that you've been through. It should be about your Messiah. Amen. What's interesting, though, is your testimony isn't about the tests and trials of life that you've been through. It's about a testament. Do you know what the word testament means? The word testament means this. It means that it's something that serves as a sign or an evidence of a specified fact. I'll say it again. It's something that serves as a sign or evidence of a specified fact. That means that you have been saved by Jesus Christ. So your testimony and the things that you've gone through in this life, it's about a testament. It's about a specified fact. It serves as a sign or an evidence that you have been saved by Jesus. Can I tell you something? Your testimony is powerful. Amen? Your testimony is powerful. I've heard Christians, though, that have been in church way too long say things like this. Well, my testimony isn't like their testimony. Their testimony is like super powerful because they were like in prison and they you know, killed somebody and, you know, God saved them. And it, like, you think that you have to do all those things to somehow have a testimony. No. Your testimony is what the scripture teaches us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Amen? And the testimony is this, is that the Bible says, that like we read last week in Psalm chapter 40, he lifted you out of the mud and mire and he took you to a high place and he set your feet upon a rock and he gave you a firm place to stand in Jesus Christ. Amen. So I don't care if you've been in church every single day of your life. That is a testimony. Because I know people that have been in church every single day of their life that do not know Jesus. And your testimony needs to speak about what he has done, how you have been saved. It serves as a sign. Your tongue should serve as a tool for the gospel. Everyone say, my tongue is a tool for the gospel. A lot of times we get our tongues mixed up in the wrong kind of language. How many of you know what the Bible describes the enemy to be? The Bible describes the enemy to be what? The father of lies. And it describes him by saying this, that is his native language. You see, before you were saved, you had a native language. A language that was built in lies. A language that was built in shortcomings. A language that was built in demeaning people. A language that was built saying curses and not blessings. But the Bible says that once he's transformed your heart and your life, that your life and your language now should be what? A tool for the gospel. I know some people that have a lot of things to say, but they don't say the most important thing, which is the gospel. Who cares how much you know about Bible facts unless you share the gospel? I don't care how well you attend Sunday school. I don't care how well you do church. If you're not sharing the gospel, you're not using your tongue the way God had ordained it to be. Amen. We are to use our tongue as a tool for the gospel and not a trash-speaking vessel for gossip. Because we have been saved, like the scripture says, for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Do you know what that means? That means that you are a representative of his name. What you say, the way you speak to people, the way you love people, the way that you serve people, it all points to his name's sake, whether it's good, bad, or ugly. I meet a lot of people nowadays, and I'll wrap it up because I don't have enough time to finish what I have prepared for you tonight. But I hear a lot of people say, oh, well, I don't want to go to church because, you know, I've met a Christian. I met a person that doesn't act like God. I met a person that doesn't live like God. I met a person that doesn't, you know, they say one thing and they do another. And I can guarantee at one time or another, every single one of us had fallen into that category because we're not perfect. But you want to know what? We got to do a better representation and live a better life representing Jesus so that man doesn't have that excuse. So that men don't have that excuse to turn their back on God, because if they think God is as the church sometimes lives, then my friends, we may be giving them a horrible description of our God. But if we're merciful, if we're grace-filled, if we're loving, if we're patient, if we show them truth, amen, if we speak truth in love, if we do all the things that the scripture has commanded us to do, if we preach the gospel and we tell them about the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it will pierce their souls, church. And they will truly see the revelation of who Jesus is and who he has been for us. The salvation that we have received, listen to me carefully, has nothing to do with us. It's only supposed to point to him. Don't make it about you. Don't make the worship service about you. Don't make the Bible scripture about you. How many of you have ever put yourself as every character in the Bible at one point or time? Somebody says, you know, you parked in their parking spot at church and all of a sudden, you know, you're like Job, you know. Oh, how my soul laments. I relate to Job. They took my pew in church. But the gospel is all about him. Amen. The word is all about him. The word is all about his name. Amen. It all points to the name of Jesus. And when we submit ourselves fully to the Lord, I believe that we fulfill what the Lord had planned and ordained for us since the beginning. The Bible says since the beginning of creation, it was ordained that you and I would have dominion over the earth, that we would walk in the authority of God, that we would walk as people that exercise the authority, the God-given authority that he has given us. That was the design since the garden. That was God's plan since the beginning. But sin obviously does what sin does, and it destroys. Amen. It separates. It causes, you know, downfall. It causes all these other things, and we see how it's made our world a mess today. But if we would place all of our faith and we would place all of our trust in Jesus, then we would get back to that place where we walk in this world as representatives of the King that we serve. And we would come back into this earth. We'd come back into our places of work, our communities, our jobs, our schools, and we would reestablish the kingdom of God wherever we go. This is the plan that the Lord has for you, and this is the plan that the Lord has for me. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.